Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Really wouldn't make sense to not have them. And I'm going to ask the kids if you will go. So this morning, we're not going to jump right back into Daniel. We're going to wait until next week to do that. I knew believe it or not, it seems like Christmas was a long time ago, but we're still in the Christmas holidays, that we still have students who are out of school. We still have people who are traveling, our church family is still traveling, and I knew that many would not be here today. So I didn't want to jump right back into Daniel, but also thought this would be a great opportunity to talk about new beginnings. And just like pastors always preach on the Christmas story around Christmas, it seems like pastors always talk about this new beginning, this fresh start that we get at the new year. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 12, but let me just say, first of all, congratulations, you made it to 2019. You did it. And when you look back over 2018, just take a moment, think back over this last year. What were some of the great things that happened for you personally? What were some of the things that you look back and you go, man, that not only affected 2018, that will affect the rest of my life? For me, it's a pretty simple answer. Matter of fact, I was reminded again as my wife reminded me that 6 months ago today, I got married in 2018. And believe me, it has affected my life and will continue to affect my life for good. But for the better, I said for good. And there may have been some defining moments for you in 2018. Does anyone want to share anything like that? We're a small church anyway, but we're really small this morning. Anyone want to share what a defining moment was for you in 2018? Yes.
We moved to Houston.
There you go. Moved to Houston. That's a pretty big move. What's that? Coming back to our church. For the better, I think. I know for us it is. Yes.
Getting baptized
this year. I heard, yes.
There was a lot of recovery from the hurricane.
Yes. That's right. Yes,
yes.
Survived 1 year with Levi. Yeah, that's what Andrea was going to say. Survived half a year with Paul. Anything else? Yes.
Pickleball and exercise.
That was new for 2018.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes. There you go. Amen. Huge. Eternal ramifications. So for some, as you heard, there were some pretty defining, and what I heard was a lot of good news, a lot of great things. But perhaps it wasn't a banner year for you. Perhaps you're sitting here going, I hear these great things, but 2018 was a tough year for me. There's no doubt that if 2018 wasn't the best year for you, just know that all of us have gone through those years where we thought, I wish I could erase that year. I can think of years that I'm going, man, I wish I didn't have to go through those years. All of us have had that. And if you haven't had that yet, just get ready. It's coming. You're going to have those years. But no matter what kind of year you had, this is what I know to be true. All of us have a past, and all of us have a future. We have both of those things. We are no different. If you're the richest person in this room, if you're the poorest person in this room, you have a past and you have a future. And the question that you have to ask yourself as we begin 2019 is, how are you going to cope with your past? How are you going to cope with your past? And how are you going to handle your future? We must do both of those things. We have to cope with what has happened in our lives. Some of it has happened to us, and some of it we have done that. We have to cope with our past, and we have to know how we're going to handle our future. And so I want to challenge you through God's word. I want to challenge you what Paul says, what God says through Paul about how we cope with the past and how we plan and handle the future. So if you have your Bibles, would you please stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. I'm going to pray over the reading of God's Word, over the preaching of God's Word, and over your listening and application of God's Word. So let's just take a moment and pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. What a reminder it was for me to be on the mission field and realize that there are many who do not have the privilege of your Word. But we have it, we hold it, we possess it, and Lord, forgive us when we neglect it, when we fail to just open the Bible, when we fail to just read the words, when we fail to just apply what you clearly tell us to do. So Lord, today I pray that you would bless the reading, the preaching, the listening, and the application of your Word. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts to what you want to say to us as a church and also as individuals, as members of the body, on how we are to handle the past and how we are to handle the future. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified this morning and that we would leave here changed people because we have been with you. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory is their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Would you please be seated? My only regret in choosing this passage was that I knew that 1 week really isn't enough to cover everything that's said here. When you arrive at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and I preached an entire series on Philippians way back when. But when you get to verse 12, you have to know what's going on in verse 1 through 11, because he begins by saying, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Well, what is this? Paul makes it clear there's only one way to be righteous. This is what he's talking about in verse 1 through 11. There's only one way to be righteous, and that is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed upon us. Let's just be real with one another. You and I, we were not born innocent. You and I are not innocent right now, nor can we, apart from Christ, obtain innocence. And you can just substitute the word righteous for innocence. We were not born righteous, we are not righteous, nor can we obtain righteousness. And that's tough for people to hear sometimes. We mess up every single day. We could say we mess up every single moment. We are in sin. We are not what we ought to be. And what's wrong with us is that even some in the church will hear that, oh yeah, I know, we're not perfect, Paul. And we sanitize this. We're not perfect. I mean, yes, we're all guilty of telling little white lies. I mean, do you see how we take sin, the ugliness of it, and we try to mask it and make it seem not so bad? I told y'all I'm rereading J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. And before he ever addresses holiness, he addresses sinfulness. And I want to read to you a quote from J.C. Ryle. Concerning the guilt, vileness, and offensiveness of sin in the sight of God, my words shall be few. I say few advisedly. I do not think in the nature of things that mortal man can at all realize the exceeding sinfulness of sin in the sight of that holy and perfect one with whom we have to do. Even when we think we understand the ugliness of sin, you realize that we are looking at that through sinful eyes. We have already tainted the view of what sinfulness is because we're in it. We're in the muck. You know, I remember as little boys, me and my brothers, we would be outside playing. I mean, that's what we did. I did grow up in the day where my mom would go out the front door and you would just hear, "Boys!" And that meant it was supper time. And that meant that wherever we were, whatever we were doing, we had to stop what we were doing and come home for supper. And I remember we would walk in there and we would sit at the table. My dad's been working in an office all day. My mom's been at home doing, I don't know, whatever she did while we were out doing our thing, laundry and cleaning and cooking. And we would walk in and we'd sit at the table and my dad would be like, "Y'all stink. Y'all stink." Because we'd been running around and sweating and all that. But you know what? We didn't notice it because we were in the muck. But all it took was for someone not to be in the muck to go, "Man, he would tell my mom, "You need to call them in early and let them clean up before we come to the table because I don't even have an appetite now." And if you think, I mean, this is five boys just, you know, we got sweat dripping down us because we've been out playing. Same thing. We're in the muck. So when we see the sin, we really don't see it the way that God sees it. And Paul goes on to say, if you think for a moment that you're a pretty good person, this is what he says in verse 1 through 11. You don't even come close to him. And so he begins to list the attributes of who he is, his impeccable qualifications. He was circumcised on the eighth day. You remember that was in the law. He was of the people of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. I'm not Jewish. He was. I mean, so I don't even meet the second qualification right there. I don't meet that. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Most people don't understand what that means. That is one of the most noble tribes of Israel. Benjamin was the youngest of Jacob and Rachel's son. He was loyal to the Davidic legacy. In other words, when the kingdom split, we've talked about that quite extensively. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Benjamin was loyal to the kingdom of David and stayed in the southern kingdom. Not only that, Jerusalem was in the territory of Benjamin, and Benjamin was the only son that was actually born in the promised land. All the other sons were not born in the promised land. So he's going, not only was I circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, and those things, that's just my lineage. I had nothing to do with that, but then there's some things that I did have something to do with. A Hebrew among Hebrews. He was not a Hellenized Jew. And what I mean by that is he didn't buy into the Greek the Greek culture. He stayed true to his Hebrew culture. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He had strict adherence to the law. He knew the law forward and backward. He not only knew the law that was in God's word, but he also knew the Talmud. You remember we've talked some, and I know some of you haven't been here for some of these sermons. The Mishnah and the Gemara made up the law. That was the Pharisee commentary on the law of God. He knew all of it. He lived by it. And matter of fact, Jesus said you had to be even more obedient than the Pharisees to be right with God. But he's going, look, I was that. As for zeal, those who opposed Judaism, those who opposed the people of God, he was a persecutor of the church. He was righteous under the law, righteousness under the law, which means outwardly he was blameless. He followed it. So if I think that we somehow are good people, Paul goes, you didn't even match me. You didn't even match me. But then this is what he says. All of this is rubbish. It's all rubbish. In verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You can't have it apart from faith. It depends on faith in Jesus Christ. So when Paul is coping with his past, this is what he's saying. I had it all. I had the heritage. I had the drive and zeal. I had the respect. I had all of it. But now that I know Christ, I don't care. It's all garbage. It's all garbage. What I have now is so much more valuable than what I had before. So much more valuable. For Paul, coming to know Christ, and you've heard me say this over and over, was both the worst and the best moment of his life. Paul had to face that he was not a righteous man. He thought that all those things made him righteous. But when he came to know Christ, he had to face this, that he was a murderous, hate-filled, and prideful man. You realize he had to face that. He had to deal with that. So he lost all of that, but here's what else he lost. He lost the guilt before a righteous God because he was made righteous when he came to know Christ. And he said, man, all of that stuff, I thought it was valuable, but knowing Christ, more valuable. And I know it. You're going, we haven't even gotten to the passage yet. But here's the deal. What is the sin and the guilt that you are carrying from 2018 into 2019? And if you don't know Christ, let me tell you, quit wasting your time carrying all that. Quit wasting your time. What value is it? What value is it to carry all of that sin? Because I'm telling you, I am on the other side as the Apostle Paul, and it is rubbish compared to knowing him. It is, I wish I could describe to you, if you don't know Christ, I wish I could describe to you what it is to lay down at night knowing that no matter what happens that night, no matter what happens the next day, I am secure in Christ. He has me. We just read that. For many in this room, as I look around, I know many of you. I know really all of you. You're going, but that's not where we are, Paul. We are on the other side. We do know Christ. And so does the Apostle Paul. So he's dealing with that transformation from who he was into a follower of Christ. But then he begins to deal with where we are as followers of Christ. And that's when he gets to verse 12. And he says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I know Christ, but I'm not perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. So the first thing I want you to learn from that passage is there is success in striving without obtaining. Paul has made it clear, I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean I don't strive for perfection. You know, one of the things that I think the church has bought into, and I hear it a lot as I read about where the church is going and what's going on within the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the greater church, not just this church. And one of the attitudes that I hear being accepted within the church is, hey, I am who I am. I mean, get over it. I have my tendencies. This is the way I act. This is the way I react. And God made me like this, and I am who I am. And believe it or not, I agree with that. But I don't agree with the premise of that. You are who you are. And by the way, for the world out there, they are who they are. They cannot change apart from Christ. They can pull up their bootstraps and they can make some New Year's resolutions and do some things a little bit different. They may lose some weight. They may get fit. They may get a promotion, all that. But they are who they are. They cannot change that. And we ought to be who we are. Because, by the way, when they say, hey, I was born this way, I am who I am, we have been reborn. There's a difference. And so who are we reborn? We are different than when we were born. We ought to be different. We ought to think differently. We ought to have different attitudes. In 1 Peter, we're told this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation already to be revealed in the last time. Please notice, he's saying, you have been reborn. You can't say, well, that's just who I am. That's who you were. That's not who you are. Those are two different things. And here's Paul saying, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And here in Peter, we have Peter writing, we have this inheritance and who by God's power are being guarded. It's talking about us. We are being guarded. We are being held onto. We are being protected through faith for a salvation that hasn't even been revealed yet. So you've been born again, given salvation, given an inheritance. Now look what God tells us to do with that knowledge, with that new you. Look what He tells us to do. This is again in 1 Peter chapter 1, skipping down to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You'll notice he's saying, don't do what you used to do. You're not that person anymore. You've been reborn. You're a new person. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Same thing. Paul is saying, I am striving for this. I am striving for perfection. I am striving for righteousness. I am striving for holiness. And even though I can't obtain it, I'm working for it. I'm trying. I'm doing the best that I can. And His grace covers everything else. Amen? Same thing. We are called to be holy. It's amazing. I'm so grateful for John and Blaine and Reese, because so many times I come in here and I'm going, here's the songs, here's the PowerPoint, we do rehearsal, I go to study, and again today I had to come out to John. I was like, I need you to change the PowerPoint. I just need you to go fix it all, because here's what I need to put in there. So I go to my office, and I usually, before I jump right into looking over my notes, I usually just sit down and I go to a couple of websites where maybe a devotional or something like that, and this is what I looked and found today, and I was like, I got to get that in the PowerPoint. And it's one of my favorite writers, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and look at his quote. If you do not desire to be holy, I do not see that you have any right to think that you are a Christian. Wow. If you are sitting here and you're going, I have no desire to pursue holiness, then why do you think that you can claim that you are a believer? I know we're never going to be perfect, but we're commanded to be holy. Amen? We are commanded. Second, we don't think about other things that if we don't strive for perfection, there's no point of even doing it. You know, I go back to the slide that was, I think, before this. Let me go back. All these runners here, there's only one who won the race. There's only one who, when he goes across, that the tape there goes across his chest and he wins the race. Are you saying that all the rest, even though they lost that race, there was no benefit to them in running the race? There's no benefit to them physically for training? There's no benefit to them for giving their best? Are you saying that even though they lost that race, that it was completely unbeneficial for them to even try? None of you would say that. None of you would say that. Is it? I'm never going to be a mathematician. That is not what God has called me to be. But are you saying that it would not benefit me to at least learn math? It's very beneficial for me to learn math. Even though I'm never going to achieve that status, it's still beneficial for me to do that. You know, I've shared with you that Andrea and I have been dieting. We've been trying to change some lifestyles. Now, I will say, I think it was a little underhanded this morning that she brought me for the six-month anniversary 6 donuts. What in the world is wrong with that? She did get 4 I didn't like, but I still ate 2 donuts. I'm not supposed to eat anything the rest of the week, I think. But I have not hit, and I may not hit what I hope to hit weight-wise, but does that mean there was no benefit at all? It's ridiculous. There are great benefits for striving for holiness. There are great benefits. And by the way, if I were to say, hey, tell me some benefits, we would have innumerable benefits, but can I put just some before you? It gives glory to the Lord. Every time we sin, listen to me, every time we sin, when we sin against our spouses, when we sin against our children, when we sin against our neighbor, our coworker, when we sin against one another here, we take away from the glory of God. We take away. We make it appear that we have no faith, no walk, no transforming power, and that what power God has is weak at best and absent at worst. So when we are striving for holiness, it gives glory to God. So let us not be people who take away from His glory. Second thing is, it assures us of our salvation. If you're not striving towards perfection, toward holiness, let me ask you, what assurance do you have of your faith? Well, I said a prayer, Paul. Lots of people say prayers. Those that are completely lost, who don't even care about the church, who don't even necessarily believe there's a God, there's some higher power out there, they'll hear that I'm a pastor. Hey, pastor, something's going on. Would you pray for me? They'll even acknowledge that there's something about prayer. Would you do that for me? But the thing about it is that what is it that day by day you feel welling up in you that goes, man, I want to be more Christ-like? And if you don't have that feeling, that umption, that thought process, let me ask you, what assurance do you have for your salvation? Because back in 7th grade, you said a prayer and some guy that you barely knew put you under the water, that's your assurance? Third thing is, it produces joy in your life. A true believer will not be at peace when he's pursuing or she's pursuing sin rather than holiness. You will not be at peace. I'm not saying you won't do it. We've all done it. We've all pursued sin. But it does not sit well with us. And let me tell you something. If you are okay with your sin, well, that's just who I am. That is a statement of, I'm okay with taking away from God's glory, with pursuit of sin. That's just who I am. Hey, it produces joy when you pursue holiness. It encourages or helps others in the body. We all get discouraged. We all struggle with this sinfulness that still stains our lives. It encourages. I can tell you, I am encouraged as a pastor when I see you pursuing holiness. I would tend to think that you are encouraged when you see your pastor pursuing holiness. And not only that, it gives credit to your evangelism. When you are living in the world, pursuing the world, and then telling people there's something better than the world, why believe you? Those of you who went to youth camp, again, what was the statement that we kept saying? The world is ready for believers that are what? Believable. The world is ready for believers who are believable. When you are living in the world, doing the worldly things, nothing but thinking about the world, you are not believable. So you can't come back and say, well, I've shared my faith, but no one ever comes to know Christ, and that doesn't seem to ever be a difference, and yet your life looks exactly like everyone else's. Why believe you if your life is just like theirs? So Paul wrote, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And ultimately we do that because guess what? Christ has made us His own. There is no sweeter thing. I think that it, when God finally, through my broken heart, revealed to me the sweetness that God chose me and took me in and said, "You're my own. You belong to me." Man, there's something about hearing my wife say, "You're my husband." And she likes hearing, "You're my wife." I like to tell my kids, "You're my daughter. You're my son. This is my church." You understand that I love you. I love that you're a part of my life, that you have an influence on me and I have an influence on you. I love that. Then there's something great about being possessed by the Lord. Amen? It is so comforting because, again, I know I'm the one trying to run away and he's going, "But you're mine. You're mine. The world can't have you. Satan can't have you. No one can have you. You belong to me." And by the way, that's who I want to belong to. But what's amazing is, again, we know these things. We've been called out of this life, and then we act like it's foreign to us. Can you imagine, once you were in school, and I use this as a quick example, when you learn that 2 and 2 is 4, and you got that back in kindergarten or first grade, can you imagine living your life like that truth didn't exist? Well, I know it, but I'm just going to act like it doesn't exist. And yet, that's exactly what we do. We know that the Lord has called us. The Lord is preserving us through faith for an inheritance. We know all those things, and then we go back and act like we didn't know it in the first place. And Scripture is clear about that. We're like dogs that return to their vomit. Like fools, we go back and repeat our folly. That's what it says in Proverbs. We're just like that. So not only does he strive to press on to make it his own, look what else he says he does. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So the next thing is, yesterday's victory or loss does not matter today. You see, I put up there the playoff brackets. You know, it's interesting, the NFL playoffs started yesterday. I'm sorry. You all saw the results. The Texas team that I wanted to win did not. The Texas team that I did not want to win did. But do you know this? And you probably can't see it up there, but there's other records. You know, the Saints and the Rams, best records. They have the best winning record, by the way, those two teams. Now, they haven't played yet, but they have the best record. But here's the deal. Even though they have won the most games in the regular season, it will give them no advantage when they play a game. They're not going to tilt the football field to whatever, because, by the way, they have a level playing field. They don't get to start with a score or the other team start with a deficit. It's 0-0 when the game begins. They have to kick off from the same yard lines. They have to abide by all the same rules. They won't say, "Well, the Saints and the Rams, y'all have the best record, so you can now face mask the other team. The other team can't do that to you." Their victories don't matter when they get on the field today and next week. It doesn't matter. But also, hear me on this, the losses, the one who has the worst record, even though those were two wild card games yesterday, those were the worst records. They are the least. They still get all the same privileges as the teams who had the best records when they get on the field. They all have a level playing field. So hear me on this. I don't know if last year was a banner year for you or if it was a horrible year. 2019 is a new beginning. Let it go. Let it go. You can begin to strive for holiness today. None of us in this room, if you're going, "Yeah, but I'm not where you are," none of us have obtained it. None of us have reached perfection. There is heresy out there that, "Oh yeah, you can obtain that." You will not in this life. You will not. But listen to me, church. We must put the past behind us, forgetting what lies behind. And by the way, that means we have to do that for other people too. You know what's amazing is many times we want to hold on to the past when it comes to other people. If people are striving for holiness, we can't continue to say, I know you're striving for holiness, but let me tell you what you did yesterday. Let me tell you what you did last week. Let me tell you what you did last month. Let me tell you what you did last year. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. If I am trying, if I am attempting to strive for holiness, why would you continue to tell me, but you're not? I know that. It doesn't mean that we don't hold people accountable. Please don't hear me on that. Teenagers especially, I want you to hear this. The world loves throwing out. You know the scripture says, judge not, judge not, judge not, judge not. By the way, judge not. They love that. Man, they've got those two words down perfect. They can quote it. They don't know where it is, but they just know it's in there somewhere. Judge not. In reality, if they would follow it, it would say, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to what? Judge not? No. Take the log out of your own eye. In other words, judge yourself first. But then do what? Take the speck out of the other person's eye, out of your brother's eye. By the way, notice it's brother, it's not the world's eye. You can't do that. The world is going to act like the world. That's just what they are. They haven't been born again. But judge yourself first. So when people are striving for holiness, the only thing that the church should be doing is encouraging them, not reminding them where they failed in the past. Because I got news for you. I have failed and you have failed. I know you're messed up. Because I'm messed up. You know, God knows that we are messed up. And guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't hold us at a distance. When we realize that we're in the pig slop and we go, I need to strive for this, not be satisfied with this, and we run to God, we are pursuing, we want to get back right with God, what does he say he does? He puts the ring on, he puts the robe on, and he goes, you're my son. I'm not holding you at a distance. You're right here with me. You're my son. Now, I want to be clear about this. God does not take the robe, and the Father did not take the robe and the ring and go into the pig slop and say, here, you go ahead and wear this. He draws us out of that. He pulls us out of that. Amen? I know I'm messed up, and I know that you are messed up. But let's be ready to encourage our brother and sister. Let's be ready to encourage our spouse. Let's be ready to encourage our children. Man, we as parents, man, we see the flaws in our children so clearly sometimes. Sometimes we don't, but sometimes we do. Man, we ought to be encouraging them to pursue holiness, not reminding them every time that they messed up last year. You know, I was glad that you were here, though, because, I mean, as a track coach, I was thinking about this. You know, I would venture to say, I don't think you're going to correct me after the sermon, but I have never heard, I didn't run track, so I don't have any experience in that, but I have learned something about it. I have never heard a track coach say, one of the best things you can do as a runner is look behind. They never say that. You're always looking toward the goal. You don't run a good race looking backward. You run a good race by looking forward. There is no coach that says, look behind, it'll help you. Man, I'm hopeful that there are people who know Christ and they have fallen into sin and they go, I don't want to eat the pig slop. I want to go home. And when they're ready to go home, I hope we as a church go, come on. Here's the robe. Here's the ring. We love you. Man, we're glad you're here with us. I hope we are not the church that says, well, I know you're back here, but you know, I saw your Facebook page last year, and I saw some things that were quite questionable. Let's talk about those things. Man. forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward the future. You know how you cope with what was behind you? Let it go. Let it be gone. Press on toward holiness. Last thing. I say this all the time. Don't give up. The alternative is destruction. In verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In other words, I'm trying to be an example. I'm striving for holiness. Watch me as I strive for holiness. And by the way, there are others striving for holiness. Watch them. "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears." So he is sorrowful for those that he's about to tell them again. "They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction." He makes no bones about it. This is not going to go well for them. "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things." But not so for us. Our citizenship is in heaven. "And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." In other words, this body that is still got the stain of sin on it. Still got the stain of sin. There'll be a day when this body goes away. And I'll have a new body. And it won't have those stains of sin anymore. Don't give up. The Apostle Paul realizes that some people that are hearing him, some of the people who will read this letter, some of the people even in this room, you'll hear this. Some of the people who will go on the website and hear this recording, they won't believe what I'm saying. And so that's the reason he says, I got to turn back a page here. He said, "Let those who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." In other words, they won't believe it. And our prayer should be that God reveals that to them, that God will reveal to them what they don't believe in hearing right now. But don't give up. Don't give up. Hold true. Look what he says. "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." In other words, it's so tempting to go back to what you were. Don't do that. Hold true to where you are. Hold true and go forward. Don't go backwards. Hold true to what you have attained. This week, Kaylee walked out. I was scrolling through Facebook, and there was a video, and I watched it one time, and I was like, "Kaylee, come here. And some of you may have seen it. It's two bears on a slope. It's a very snowy, icy slope. And there's a mama bear and a little cub. And the mama bear, I mean, you think about it, the strength of this bear and the claws. I mean, it's just like, just digs into the ice and snow. And she immediately gets up to the top. Well, this cub is climbing. And the picture's way off. So you just see this little cub. And it's going, and it gets so far, and it just starts sliding. And as I'm watching this video, I'm making the noise. I'm like, "Ah!" And Kaylee looks at me, and she's like, "That's awful, Dad." And you just see this, and the camera has to back out because it goes off the screen, and it just slides forever. And there's the mama bear up at the top just waiting. And there's this little cub. Finally, the ice breaks, and there's a rock, and it stops, and it begins to climb again. Now, to the cub's credit, he makes it to the top. But here's the deal. That cub had to use a lot of energy to get back just to where he was. Just to get back there. And if you do see the video, it doesn't happen once. It happens like three or four times. So every time I'm making that noise, and every time Kaylee's like, "Stop." And why? Okay, let me just say this. If you have slipped, if you were climbing this mountain and you found yourself falling back, press on. The cub never gave up getting to its mom. Same thing. You don't give up pressing toward holiness. It's going to take a lot of energy. It takes a lot of energy to where you were thinking, "Man, I was there, and then I slipped back." You're going to have to get back to there first before you're going to go higher. But I would say what Paul says here is, just don't slip. Keep climbing, keep climbing, keep climbing. Don't slip. It's going to be hard to once again kill the sin that you thought you already killed. Man, that's hard. That is really tough. I read again in the book Holiness that says, mighty indeed must sin be that even when killed still seems alive. That is why, as Paul says, we have no confidence in the flesh, because we'll fall for it again. But Paul makes it clear what the alternative is: destruction. And that's the reason he ends this section in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Don't slip. Stand firm. Keep pursuing holiness. I'll end with an illustration from MacArthur, and I'll keep the mountain theme going here. In this passage, MacArthur gave this short illustration. It said, at the foot of one of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man who fell to his death attempting to climb the Swiss Alps. The marker gives his name and this brief epitaph: he died climbing. The epitaph of every Christian should be just that, that we died climbing. That we didn't die because we were slipping. We died climbing upward toward the path of Christ-likeness, striving for that prize, striving for holiness. So my friend, it's 2019. Perfect time to say it's going to be different. Just like I said before, I don't know if this is going to be a banner year for you. Man, everything may seem to go your way. And by the way, it's just as tempting when everything goes your way to fall away from the Lord. It may be this year is going to be a struggle. I don't know what this year has in store for me. I don't know what it has in store for you. But no matter what, let us strive toward holiness. Amen? So as we get to an invitation, I'll be here to pray with you. Maybe you just need to come forward and say, man, would you join with me that, Paul, I haven't been pursuing. I've slipped. But man, I want to start that climb again. And it's going to be tough. I was there, and now I've got to get, do you know how much time and energy it's going to take just to get back there? I know, it's tough. But man, we ought to be climbing. We ought to be climbing. Let's press on, forgetting what is behind. But Paul, I messed up so much this past year. I messed up so much the past 5 years. Let it go. Forget about it. Let's press on. Let's press on. You're here now. God has brought you here now to change things. He's already put it in you. You're not what you were. You're something different now because you're born again. Now let's come on. Let's do this together. Amen? You help me, I'll help you. Let's encourage one another. Let's press on. That's what I hope we are doing in 2019. New beginnings. Fresh start. What better time to evaluate and say, let it go, and to say, man, I'm climbing. I'm pressing on. Let's pray.